Revelation is a lot of the imagery as we get into it and the symbolism that we've discussed. For example, the word apocalypse. When you hear it in its tone today and kind of how it's given in the religious world, it's used to describe total devastation. You hear the doomsday prophets talk about the apocalypse coming and the horrible things that are going to happen. However, that's not the usage that we see concerning the term in the Webster's Dictionary. Far from the meaning that we also see in the Bible of what apocalypse means, it simply means an unveiling or a revelation, something that's given to us. So this is apocalyptic or revealed literature or revealed words that's given to us by Jesus Christ. Another word you often hear by the doomsday prophets is the word Armageddon, right? Like there's this big Armageddon or large battle that's about to take place between good and evil. And so this battle is going to take place and it's going to begin to happen on earth. Something biblically we also don't see in relation to that word. Or another word that you'll see is the word millennium or the thousand-year reign, as some individuals like to talk about, that Jesus is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years before the church is ever going to be successful in its endeavor and what God sent it to be. And so, especially as we approach the year 2000, you really saw that term being used a lot. So, as we get into Revelation chapter 6 tonight, and as we discuss this, this is specifically one of the books as we begin to really get into the heart of the meat of the book of Revelation that's really going to set the stage for everything else that we're going to talk about. So it's important that we understand as we get into Revelation chapter 6 concerning the six seals that we're going to be talking about, it helps to set the stage and really give us the theme to what Revelation is going to unveil or reveal to us and what Jesus Christ is trying to give the persecuted Christians during this time. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. And as chapter 6 begins, just to kind of recap, as we talked about last week, we saw that God is on His throne. We get this kind of vision or this idea of what the throne room of God is going to look like. And as we see the vision of the throne room of God being given, then Jesus is going to enter into the picture. And it talks about the Lamb that's standing but looked slain. So it had died and it had been offered as a sacrifice, but yet the Lamb was victorious. And so now we're still standing or we're still in the presence of the throne room of God at this particular instance as we get into Revelation chapter 6. And so as chapter 6 begins, it says the Lamb in Christ takes the scroll out of the hand of God and begins to open the seals. And it says, "And now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer." And so opening the seals in sequence is really just a dramatic way that God is presenting this particular literature to us concerning the content of this book. And so since the seventh seal, as you get into chapter 7, also introduces the seven trumpets, which we'll talk about later, the story revealed about the seven seals is finished when the seventh trumpet is sounded near the end of chapter 11. But tonight we simply want to focus on the six seals in chapter 6 here. And so as Christ opens the first seals in verses 1 and 2, one of the four living creatures, probably someone of authority that God has given to make this reference or to make this announcement, says to come and see. So you have this rider, and over the next course of the four seals, you're going to see four different colored horses coming into the picture, and they all represent something, figuratively speaking, in relation to what God is trying to present to the persecuted people or the persecuted Christians. So you have this white horse that now enters the picture onto the stage with a rider who has a bow and he's given a crown and he's told to go forth and to conquer the land. That is to take charge of what God has created. That's the idea that's being presented here. Christ then goes on to the second seal in verses 3 and 4. And it says, "When he had opened the second seal, he heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." And so here, he's on the red horse. The rider's giving this large sword, which simply signifies the power of the authority that God is giving this specific rider here. And he's to simply take the peace away from earth. Okay? Horse number 3, or seal number 3, is now broken. And as Christ opens the third seal, verse 5 and 6, it says, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So as the fourth rider comes on, he's holding this measure of wheat, and he's holding the measure of barley at extremely high prices. So what this represents, that God is in control of the economic status that's taking place within the realm of this particular aspect in which God is talking about. And so this third rider brings scarcity of food, thus economic disaster, or a famine is about to take place, or something is about to come over the land. So now when Christ opens the fourth seal, verse 7 and 8, he says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill the sword, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. And so now they're given power over the fourth of the earth to kill the, to kill by sword, with famine, and by animals or wild beast. So now having seen this, what we have here is what you see in the prophetic doomsday kind of figure that people like to paint, are the four horsemen. And that's exactly the figure that's being painted for us, and that's exactly right. You have the four horsemen coming into view here. So you have the white horse who represents conquering that which God is in charge of. You have the red horse that's coming in to take over that which God has given him. You have that scale which is to bring about this economic disaster and famine. And finally, you have the horse, or the pale horse of death, that's coming about to kill and take and steal the peace from the earth. And so now having seen these four horsemen, obviously what does it mean and what do they represent? So, and why are they called in this specific order here? So since this is by the authority of God to affect the earth with conquest, with war, with economic instability, with difficulties of other kind, these four horsemen then that God is presenting here, as doomsday prophets like to talk about, does not represent a tool of Satan. God is giving this description here, has nothing to do with Satan in this particular moment. And so they signify God's power to simply affect the affairs of nations. God said, I'm going to send out these things to topple nations, and God says, I'm in control. So what I send forth in relation to how I want things to take place, again, these are all things that are referencing back to the Old Testament, and we'll look at that in just a second. But God has always taken a hand, as we've read throughout the Bible, in the rise and fall of nations. Remember what Paul said in Acts 17, 26, that God determines the times that are set for nations. So God determines whether or not those nations will stand or whether or not those nations are going to fall. So at the very beginning, Christ reveals to the readers that God is in control here. God is the one that's sending out these aspects of situations that are taking place of why these things are happening. Now, understand this from the standpoint of those that are being persecuted in first century. They understand these references that are being given in relation to Old Testament scripture and Old Testament prophecy, because they've seen these nations rise and fall throughout the Israel history. So they've seen Babylon rise and fall. They've seen the Assyrian nation completely conquer the Jewish people and take them into captivity. And now they've seen then not only these specific nations, but now they see Rome is in power and it's conquering Christianity. So God is the one that sits on His throne. God is the one that gives the riders the power to conquer into conquest, the economic distress, and all of these other forces to enable these nations of whether they're going to stand or whether these nations are going to fall. So you have the four horsemen are simply parading God's power and presenting it on spectacle, basically. And so God is presenting Himself to say, these are the things that I've brought about to topple great nations. Understand this, He says, that I'm the one that's in control here. And so, remember, Jesus is the only one that can bring forth and open these seals for everyone to see. He's the only one that has authority to present God concerning His power so that the nations understand this. So now in verses 9 through 11, when Christ opens the fifth seal, and we see under the altar of sacrifice the souls who have been killed because of the persecution. It said, so when He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are Christians previously who had been persecuted and slaughtered because they would not denounce their faith to the Roman government. And so the picture being represented here are, these are souls that have already been slain because of their faith in God and Jesus Christ. that God is presenting, and these are the individuals that are now speaking out. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, both until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So later the testimony of Jesus Christ, as we see in Revelation 12 and verse 17, is given as the Word of God, or the testimony that's going to be maintained. So what Jesus is saying here as these seals are being opened is that the Word of God will always be maintained throughout the persecution process. But at some point, obviously this is in the church's early stage or infancy that this is taking place, that he's making reference to, that you had Christians who were being killed because of their faith. These are the ones that Jesus is referencing that is now saying, how much longer is this persecution going to take place? How much longer is this going to take place that we as your children are going to have to suffer because of who we are and what we represent? And so now Jesus paints the picture of God comforting them and giving them white robes, of which he's saying, you know what, you're pure, you're faithful, you did exactly what you needed to do, but you've got to keep holding on a little bit longer because that persecution is still taking place. God is in control. The wrath of God and judgment is going to come, but it's not going to come just yet. And so God says you've got to be patient in this particular situation. Again, you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. That whole reference there is given to the Christians who were facing not only persecution, but they were losing hope in the return of Jesus Christ. And that's where Peter says, hold on just a second. Remember, God is not working on our timetable. God works on His timetable. But be faithful in knowing this, 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord has not forgot you or left you and left you without. And so here, the picture being painted for us as these seals are beginning to be unraveled or unfolded is you have a persecuted church who's going through the Roman Empire, living amongst the Roman Empire, looking back on all of the things that had happened up until this point, the rise and fall of all of these nations, of these four horsemen that have come onto the scene, that have taken care of all of the problems up until this point. Jesus said, guess who was in control of every single thing that happened? So even though you're going through this persecution now, Jesus says, understand this. Your reward is still effective, but know that it's going to have to take precedent and it's going to continue to happen for just a little while longer. So they know that the force that killed them continues as they ask God to judge or to avenge them. Well, one of the things that also tells us is God is the one that's going to judge and avenge those concerning Christians on that day. Remember, God said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. It's not our job to avenge those of the church who have been slaughtered by persecution. And Jesus says, neither is this your responsibility either. And here, the Christians, those that are persecuted, those that you see at the altar, or the foot of the altar of God, are simply saying, how much longer are we going to have to wait? How much longer are those on earth that go against the grain, that go against the Lord's church, how much longer do we have to watch this take place? Now, you think about it from the standpoint of the Christians. If they simply pronounced the name of Jesus Christ that they were Christians, many times they would be slaughtered because of that. We don't live in that type of society today, at least not here. But then, as you many different instances in which they would persecute, in which they would kill and torture Christians simply because of the name that they bore. And so here, remember, the whole revelation of Jesus Christ is to paint this idea or to give us hope and say, we win at the end. Of everything that you're going to go through, God has been in control. But understand this, God says we claim victory. And that's what we have the hope of, and we know that that's going to happen. So now as you get into the sixth seal that's going to be given here. And so in 6:11, we find that God answers, again, these martyrs' questions. He gives each of them this white robe, and he tells them to wait just a little bit longer. And so as Christ opens the sixth seal, verses 12 through 14, he says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks and in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand." And so as you see the sixth seal being open, this great wrath that's about to take place, the individuals that are claiming this authority of being figures on earth said, "Who is able to stand against the wrath of God?" Well, the picture that Jesus is painting here is no one can stand against the wrath of God. So to all those that are going against the church, to all those that are persecuting Christians, all of these individuals will come into judgment on that day, and none of them will be able to go against the wrath of God, for He will bring down His hammer on those who have persecuted the church. So we've got to remind ourselves that we are in the midst of a figurative description or figurative book here. And so each of these expressions in this passage is directly from the Old Testament. So if you go back to Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 to around verse 22, likens the coming destruction of Judah because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, and because of what Jerusalem did. You had the same great earthquake that came about as men were hiding in caves because they were afraid of the wrath of God. Same reference that's being given here. They're just pointing back to the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 16, compares the fall of Babylon to a time when the sun had darkened and when the moon and the stars had ceased to shine. Again, pointing back to the Old Testament reference. And there are a few other verses as well. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8, and Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And so each element of what is happening that's being described here in Revelation chapter 6 at the sixth seal is a direct quotation of a figurative statement that's given to us in the Old Testament. So there's no apocalyptic doomsday literature that's taking place here that's being given to us, as you see a lot of these end of times prophets, so-called prophets out there today. So because of each of these Old Testament scriptures was speaking of the fall of different nations. And so persecuted Christianity would know this. It was talking about Judah. It was talking about Babylon. It was talking about Edom. It was talking about the Jewish nations of Jesus' day that had been brought to their knees because of what they had done against God's people. And so what do we learn? Revelation 6:17 and Revelation 7 and verse 1 indicate that the day of God's wrath has arrived. And so now this is being brought about against the nation of Rome. This is what God's attention is being forced towards because of what Rome is doing against His people. And He's comforting His people by saying, look, you're probably going to face persecution. You have your brethren who have already died, and there will probably be more that die because of the persecution and what the Roman government is doing to them. Because of this, because God's wrath is there, God will take care of the Roman government. Because Christianity never had enough in and of themselves to take care of that situation, they couldn't do it. There was no way humanly possible. And so what they were putting their faith in was God, as He's explaining these pictures of previous doomsday, basically, taking place against these great nations, and how He also used these nations to punish the people of God because of their disobedience. God is painting the picture here, saying, don't forget who's in control and whose wrath will be brought down upon them. So God says, don't lose hope over what's taking place here. So now the story is starting to be described the way God is going to bring about the downfall of the Roman government. And so it's nothing spectacular in relation to doomsday or the world is coming to an end and all of these things that the world wants to paint. It's simply being described for us in a way that first century Christianity would understand what was taking place because they knew their Old Testament scripture. The Roman government, anybody that might have got a hold of this literature, remember this was written in such a way that the Roman entity would not understand what John was writing here. So it was kind of a hidden language, so to speak. And because it was written in such a way, he knew that as he was writing to Christians in the first century, they would understand their Old Testament scripture because they were taught from a very early age. That's why it was impressed upon them to understand what the scriptures were saying here. So you have these Old Testament expressions then that are kind of like a drum roll, so to speak, of God's wrath that's about to take place on the Roman government. And he's going to pour this out just as he did upon the nations of the past. So the message is that God did it once and God is going to do it again. And so when you think about that in relation to the coming day of judgment, of which we will all stand before God, 2 Corinthians 5:10, of when Jesus returns to call us all home, when you think about the wrath of God and the picture being painted for us here, just imagine what it's going to be like then. And we don't know when that day is going to be. It's not given to us. And so when he's ready to make his move, just as they said here, who can stand? No one that goes against God. And so, of course, the answer is that no one is able to go against the authority or the power of God. God said, I sent my Son, who's now reigning with me on my throne, who's now painting this picture of authority concerning destruction of the past and also concerning destruction of the future. And so God says, remember who's in control of all things that take place, because I'm the one who brings about the rise and fall of nations. I'm the one who says when all of these things are going to happen. So God is simply telling Christianity, hang on, I'm in control and I haven't forgotten about you. Here's your robes, those who have been faithful to me, those who have been killed. Don't forget, probably more are going to be persecuted and killed because of this, but hold fast and hang on because I haven't forgot about you. And then again, if you go back and look at Romans chapter 8 and Paul writing to the church there at Rome and saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? You have the Roman government, he's saying, that are counting us as simply lambs that are being led to a slaughter. He said, but that's not the way that God sees us. God sees us as his children. If God is with us, nobody can be against us. So he says, don't forget the fact of every authority in which he gave to his Son in blessing, he also rolls those over back to us. And so all we're seeing here in relation to the book of Revelation, it's as being unfolded and setting the theme and painting the picture for the rest of the book is, God is laying this all out figuratively speaking, not in doomsday literature like the world likes to say, but simply painting a picture for us so that the Christians and also we could better understand that God is the one who's in control of everything. And that should be a blessing and also something that comforts us to know that God is the one who has us and God's the one that's taking care of us. As I like to say, crystal clear, clear as mud, right? It's not something to be afraid of. But once we begin to unfold the book of Revelation and understand the language or the symbolism that's being given to us, it helps us to better understand the book of Revelation as a whole. So I'm certainly hoping this is helping you as you read and go through this study. And since we know God is in control, and God is always in control, and because he's in control, he wants you to be part of his church. He wants to add you to his church, of which he gave Jesus Christ to die for. And so tonight, because we all are always given opportunity at every invitation, tonight if you've never put on Jesus Christ, if you've never added or put yourself in a situation in which you can accept the precious gospel, tonight is the night. And so we want you to take that step, to take that step forward to say, I want to be a part of the institution of which Jesus Christ died for. I want to be one of those faithful ones that's being mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6. And if that's the case, we want to help you. But you've got to take the first step. So tonight, if you're ready to do that, we encourage you to repent of your past, putting it away, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and finally having your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 22:16. If you're here and struggling, if you just simply need some encouragement, if you need to be forgiven of your maybe some mistakes you made, whatever it is, we want to help you. And if we can do that tonight, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.